Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Welcome, everybody. We're going to talk about the blood covenant tonight. I'm going to, if I can get some help, Shane, and then maybe Neil. So we'll split these up. I'm giving you a handout. This can go here. Hold on, I'm going to give you two separate ones. They each get one copy of each, or everybody can take one copy, so you don't have to share it with your spouse. Actually, give me one of those. Sorry, I need one. I'll take that one, and I'll take one of those. Thank you, sir. All right. So these are. Once you get to it, I'll explain it. Or once you get them, I'm just going to read my introduction here, and we'll get right into this. We're talking about the blood covenant. And this series is really great. This is a class that I had at Rhema. I'm going back to Rhema this Sunday. Not this Sunday, but next. We're flying down for my 20-year class reunion. So, out of college. That's not out of high school. I must be young. So, anyway, but we had a class called Blood Covenant, and it really, it's one of those classes that really helped me understand the Old and the New Testament, as we know them, and how they work together. Because really, there's so many similarities. And this one is a poem, and it's unknown who the author is. And the other one is Jesus in every book of the Bible, and how he's represented in every book of the Bible. So this is for you to take and put in your, file of stuff that you have when you study, like if you're doing your one-year Bible reading, when you get to Genesis, you can go, oh, Jesus is the seed of the woman. And it'll give you reference. It'll help build on your understanding about Jesus and who he is in the Old and the New Testament. So we're going to begin a new series this evening that I'm very excited about. In Bible college, we had a class called the Blood Covenant. And in this class, we had to read the book called The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread. And if you want to get that book, I would get it. It's called The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread. It's one of those books that you should have in your library as far as study of the Bible and reading the Bible. The first time I read this book, it opened up the Bible to me in a way that I had not experienced before. I began to understand that Jesus was the central theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells one story. The story is that God has entered into a blood covenant with himself for mankind through Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, Messiah of the Jews and Savior of the Gentiles. So Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, and he is the Savior of the Gentiles. And all who will may enter into the covenant with him. Now, Jesus has and the Father have made the covenant, but all who will can enter into it. Okay, so the covenant is not automatic. You have to believe. You have to enter into it. Okay, so and all who will may enter into the covenant with him. The blood covenant is the scarlet thread. That's where the book gets its title, that runs through the entire Bible. All other teachings are woven into it. All of them are woven into it. Once you understand the blood covenant, your biblical loose ends will come together. How many of you have ever read things in the Bible and you thought, huh? This helps bring all these together. You will see God's order. You will see God's heavenly pattern. So first, we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to talk about what did Jesus say. So some of this, as we get into it, a lot of this, as far as the first night goes, is going to be a lot of groundwork. So you got to pay attention, you have to stay with me, because it'll build on itself as it goes. We'll get to some scriptures later that I was reading them today and just crying in my office, because I'm just going, when you understand it, when you see it, when you see what God did through Jesus, it gives you such a picture of God's love for you, and it's overwhelming what he's done. Terry was saying to me on Sunday, he goes, we just can't put into language how good God is or describe God. And we can't. You can't put it. You can pray in other tongues and you still can't do it. There are just not the adjectives to describe God. And when you know him like that, some people say, Well, I'm just not a preacher, so, you know, I just don't have that relationship with God like you do. No, no, no. Has nothing to do with preacher, because I know preachers that got no relationship with God. They just can preach. Amen. Okay? Relationship with God, everybody that is born again has the blood right, the covenant right, to go to the throne and speak with the Father and know Him, whether you went to Bible college or not. And what the devil does through unbelief, doubt, darkness, and those things is he keeps people out of relationship with God through fear and through doubt, through darkness, and those things. And we have to push through those things and fight through them. But you have the right to know God as good as Jesus did. Now, I'm not taking that comment back. I'm leaving it out there. Because Jesus made this statement. He said this. He said, "It is enough for the student to be as his master." What was he saying by that? You can know the Father like you see me know the Father. Jesus didn't look at his disciples when they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." He said, "Oh, no, no, I'm the Son of God. You can't pray like I can." No, what did he do? He taught them how to pray, okay? So as we get into this, you'll see it more and more. First of all, you need to understand this. God feeds those who are hungry. God feeds those who are hungry. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says this. How many could quote this first part? "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Does God think evil of you? No, he has thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil. "To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Don't ever say God doesn't listen to you. He's listening. Amen? In verse 13, he says this, "And you will seek me and find me." That's pretty positive. But then he puts this tag on here, "when you search for me with all your heart." Not all the time, but there are times where people will come to me and they'll ask me to pray about something with them. And I can, or other leaders too. You know, people come up for prayer and they'll ask for prayer and they want agreement on something. And I can just tell inside of me, until this person seeks the Lord with all their heart, their answer is not coming. It's not coming. You know, people read that and they go, "Yeah, I need to seek the Lord with all my heart." How do you apply that? Where does your heart go when you get off of work? Where does your heart go in the morning when you wake up? Is your first thought, "Lord, I'm up"? Or is your first thought, "Oh, Lord, I'm up"? Okay? When you seek the Lord with all your heart, you can intentionally set your heart on God. Did you know that? I'm going to say this, you can make yourself go after Him. Okay? All right? And so you can do it. You just have to choose to do it. I said, "when you search for me with all your heart." Then if you want to jot this down or turn to it, you can. But Matthew 5:6, it says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I may answer them." No, what does it say? "For they shall be filled." Somebody say this. Say, "When I hunger and thirst for righteousness, I am always filled." Okay? So, and I've said this over and over again, in the relationship between us and God, God's the perfect one, we're not. Okay? God's not the one who has to change. We are. God doesn't need to renew his mind. God doesn't need to crucify his flesh. We do. Amen? So if there's ever something where it's like, you know, where we're not seeing the result of what God promised, then we don't need to go to God and go, "God, I need to pray about what God's doing wrong in this situation." It's never the case. Amen? It's never the case. We always need to adjust. That doesn't mean we're sinning. That just means we need to make some adjustments. Maybe our mind needs to be transformed in an area we're thinking wrong because of the way we were raised or religious background, or maybe we have an area of our life that's out of control that shouldn't be, that we're not controlling like we should. You know, it's tough to get close to God if you spend 5 hours a night on TV. Even if you're watching Christian TV. And if you are watching Christian TV for 5 hours straight, you're just confused. Because you just saw five or six different denominations with five or six different opinions. And some of it may be the word and some of it may not. Amen. So you have to, going after God takes time. It takes effort and you got to hunger and thirst for it. And that's more than just, you know, people say, well, I'm doing stuff for God. Good. Doing stuff for God and waiting on the Lord are two different things. If you wait on the Lord like you should, the doing for the Lord will have so much more joy in it. Because you won't be worn out because you'll be full of Him and able to do. Amen? So just keep that in mind. So God feeds those who are hungry. He satisfies those and shows Himself to those that go after Him with all their heart. Now, we're going to talk about this next. Jesus is shadowed in the Old Testament. So the first point was this, is that if you're going to understand things, you got to go after the Lord with everything. The second thing is this, Jesus is shadowed in the Old Testament. God, and this is straight from the book, The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread, and I want to read this to you. This is a statement that he made. The gentleman that wrote the book had a very spectacular supernatural encounter with the Lord, and he actually understood the blood covenant and the Old and the New Testament in a matter of hours. It was kind of downloaded to him from the Lord, and that's where this revelation came out of. But he made this statement. He said, God was showing me that he gave the entire Old Testament as a picture of his salvation message in Jesus of Nazareth. The picture was in the shadow form represented by what had seemed to be meaningless rituals, customs, places, names, and unrelated happenings. How many of you ever read the Old Testament and thought, what in the world is the point of this? Why do I care who this person is the son of this person? Why do I care about that? Why is that such a big deal? Because if you trace it like you should, Jesus is in there. It's intentional. It's intentional. You know, and so you can feel like these things are meaningless, but they're not. And this will help this series, of course, will help that. But they were all individual pieces of the same picture. The picture came into focus as God lifted the veil off my spiritual eyes. I could see Jesus all through the Old Testament. God showed me this was the whole reason why he gave the Old Testament. It was to point us to Jesus, who was God in the flesh, coming to reconcile his creation to Himself. Understanding some basic truths concerning the Old Testament will allow you to understand Jesus and why he did and said certain things. You see, God planned that in his own appointed time, he would prepare for himself a body just like ours and become one of us. Since he is God, he naturally knew everything he would do when he became one of us. He knew where he would be born. He knew by what name he would be called. He knew everything about the details of his life. He even knew how he would die. Therefore, he painted this shadow of himself in the Old Testament so that everybody would recognize him when he arrived on the scene. This is how the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. It is a picture of a person. The Old Testament is a picture of a person. Isn't this what we would do if we were going to meet someone who had never seen us before? Why, we would describe ourselves in great detail and even decide beforehand where we would meet. That way the person looking for us for our coming would recognize us when we show up. How many have ever, done a deal like on Facebook or, you know, sold something that you had or went and bought something that you had on Facebook Marketplace or one of the other web things that you can do that? You set up a place to meet and you describe each other and then you go there and meet. And so you know who you're looking for. God was doing the same thing in the Old Testament for Jesus. It was the exact same thing. Do you know Jesus was not created when he was in Mary's womb? In the sense of that's when Jesus first arrived. Jesus was around at creation. Amen. He was around at creation. So he didn't just all of a sudden appear. He is God. Amen. So Jesus, talking about the Old Testament and pictures, types, and shadows, confirms this very thought. When Jesus and the New Testament writers referred to the Scriptures or Scripture, okay, so in the New Testament, when Jesus or the New Testament writers referred to the Scriptures or Scripture, they were speaking of the Old Testament. It has been translated from Hebrew to Greek in about 250 B.C., It is the identical Old Testament that is in the present day Protestant Bible, in case you were wondering. Jesus and the New Testament writers acknowledged it as the inspired word of God. Jesus said that it all pointed to him. Let's read those. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said this to the religious leaders. You search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So when he's referring to the scriptures there, what's he referring to? He's referring to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which pretty much covers the entire Old Testament, okay? Not pretty much, it does. It's the entire Old Testament. The scripture and the scriptures. When Jesus said, you search these scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are talking about what? Me. So every Old Testament scripture, if you begin to look at this and think about it, and once you understand covenants, you'll read the Old Testament and go, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus. You'll see him all the way through there, okay? In the Living Bible, it says this, you search the scriptures for you believe they give you eternal life, and the scriptures point to me, yet you won't come to me so that I can give you the life, this life eternal. Jesus said the scriptures, the Old Testament, testify or point to him. Let's look at another one. John chapter 5, verse number 45. He repeats it again. You know, you need two or three good witnesses on these. John 5, 45. Jesus said this, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. What portion of the Bible did Moses write? The first five books. Okay? We know that. In whom you trust. So these guys are Moses experts. They are law experts, okay? And they know this, they know the law front to back pretty much. And yet the Messiah that the law is talking about is standing in front of them and they can't see him. This puts a little holy fear in me. Because I don't want to be the person that doesn't see. Does that make sense? So that's where, going back to those first scriptures we talked about, that's where you gotta be wholehearted here. And you gotta check yourself and make sure that you're staying engaged with the Father. Because you wanna see. But he says this in verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about who? Me. Who did Moses write about? Jesus. That's who he wrote about. Moses wasn't just like, you know, making stuff up as he went. Do you know Moses wrote Genesis? That'd have been a trip to get that revelation, huh? You know? He wrote it. In other words, everything Moses was writing was about Jesus, the Word. Amen? This is so good. This will give you ammunition against the enemy. John 5:45, again in the Living Bible, says this, yet it is not I who will accuse you of this to the Father Moses. The Father Moses will. Moses, on whose laws you set your hopes of heaven. For you have refused to believe Moses. He wrote about me, but you refused to believe him. So you refused to believe in me. Notice it didn't say they couldn't believe in him. It said he refused. People refuse to believe. There is nobody on the planet that does not have the capability to function in faith. Nobody. Nobody on the planet. There is not one person that God's like, oh, no, I'm not giving them any ability to believe. There isn't one. Everybody has the ability to believe if you so choose. Amen? Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus said that. So Jesus is where? He's in the law, he's in the prophets, and he's in the Psalms. He's in all of them. Amen. In the Living Bible, it says this: "Then he said, when I was with you before, you didn't, don't you remember my telling you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all come true? Then he opened their minds to understand at the last these many scriptures." So Jesus is found all through the scriptures, through the Old Testament. Jesus told his disciples that the Old Testament writers wrote of his crucifixion and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. This is how the two testaments are linked together. They both tell this one story. The old and the new, okay? It's the same story. The Old Testament tells that it's going to happen, and the New Testament tells that it did happen. Okay? So the Old Testament tells about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of what it shows how it did happen. Does that make sense? Okay. It is the story of God entering into blood covenant with himself for mankind through Jesus. Now listen to me. You have to hear this, because people trip on this right here. So I'm going to go over this slow again. It is the story of God entering into a blood covenant, listen now, with himself. Okay? Now we're going to show you this before we end, so just hang on. With himself for mankind through Jesus. Okay? He entered into covenant with you through Jesus. All right? Now we're going to go back and we're going to look at Abraham and what he did and what took place in the blood covenant between God and Abraham. And you're going to see Abraham was just a sleeping participant. He was just there. Okay? When we get into the detail of it, it'll make more sense. The covenant in the blood of Jesus is the scarlet thread that runs through both testaments. That is what Jesus wanted us to know when he said, "Don't misunderstand why I have come." It isn't to cancel the laws of Moses and the warnings of the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them and to make them all come true. Okay? So God didn't cancel the Old Testament. He fulfilled it in Jesus. Okay? All right. So let's look at another scripture here, Matthew 5, verse 17. And this is going to confirm what I just said. It says, Jesus said this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Did Jesus come to destroy the law or the prophets? No. And then he tells exactly what he came to do in the next part of the verse. "I did not come to destroy it, but to what? Fulfill it." In the Living Bible, it says this: "Don't misunderstand why I came. It isn't to cancel the laws of Moses and the warnings of the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them and make them all come true." And that's what he did. He came and fulfilled them and made them all come true. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So what did he take as a text? He took the law and the prophets, and he began to teach these people about himself. Where was Jesus in the Old Testament? He was in the law, he was in the prophets, and he was in the Psalms. Amen. Okay? So, it's always good to go with the man that wrote the book. He's commenting on his own book. Okay? It's a safe. He's the author, you know? So the Living Bible puts it this way in verse 27: "Then Jesus quoted them passage after passage from the writings of the prophets, beginning with the book of Genesis and going right on through the scriptures, explaining that the passages meant what they meant and what they said about himself." About himself. Okay? All right. St. Augustine, how many like a good quote? He said it this way: "The new is in the old contained, and the old is by the new explained." The new is in the old contained, and the old is by the new explained. Okay? So inside the Old Testament is contained the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the redemption of all mankind. Inside the New Testament is the explanation of that. Okay? And what took place. Including all the epistles. That's a revelation of what took place in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay. So Jesus explained, Jesus explained to us in the previous verses that what we read in the Old Testament is more than just meaningless rituals, customs, and unrelated events. On the contrary, it is an orderly, progressive, unfolding revelation from God of the sacred blood covenant God has entered into with mankind through Jesus, our Savior and Lord. As we progress, this is what we are going to do. Look for the blood covenant in the Old Testament and see how it relates to the New Testament. We are looking for the scarlet thread. We are going to dive into three sections. First, the background, then the Old Covenant, and finally, the New Covenant. Doing this will help unfold the blood covenant clearly. All right, so first, let's do this. I'm not going to read out of the book for this portion, but let's talk about what the blood covenant is. So we're going to talk about the blood covenant. What is a covenant? So a covenant, by definition, the word covenant in the Bible means a binding agreement between two parties. I know this is a little different than what you're used to, but this is going to make sense as we build on this. Don't worry, we'll get excited in a little bit. But this is good for us. The word covenant is the in the Bible means a binding agreement between two parties. The Hebrew word for covenant is bereth, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. The Greek word is too hard for me to pronounce. It's D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. It actually means to cut covenant. So by definition, it is an agreement to cut covenant by the shedding of blood and walking between pieces of flesh. Okay? That's by definition. So the two divisions of the Bible are about an old blood covenant and a new blood covenant. That's what they're about. Okay? The word testament, New Testament, the word means covenant. That's what it means. Okay? Just so you know, sometimes we get hung up on that stuff. A blood covenant between two parties is the closest, the most enduring, the most solemn, the most sacred of all contracts. It absolutely cannot be broken. When you enter into blood covenant with someone, you promise to give them your life, your love, your protection forever till death do you part. Does that sound familiar? Okay. Marriage is a blood covenant. We don't honor marriage as a blood covenant, but God says it is. Malachi 2:14 says this, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Covenant, okay? Proverbs 2:17, "Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. When the bride and the groom feed each other the wedding cake, they are saying symbolically, I'm coming into you and you're coming into me. How many have seen the feeding of the cake? So that's why I'm really get concerned when they feed cake at the wedding and they're just smashing it on each other's face. Not really. But what are they saying? How many have seen that done? You'll have the bride and the groom and they put their arms like this, right? And they feed each other. Have you seen that? What are they saying? I'm giving of myself to you, and you're giving of yourself to me. I am no longer mine. I am now yours. Does that make sense? Okay. So, he says this, the two of us are becoming one, talking about the bride and groom. This symbolic union is made complete by the physical act of marriage when the groom and the bride come together as husband and wife. Listen to this. The blood covenant is consummated when the hymen is broken. Everybody know what that is? Okay, you should. You all went through school, so. You see now why God says pre and extramarital physical intercourse is a sin. Because you're entering into covenant over and over and over and over and over and over. Come on. Well, at least all the homeschoolers know what that word meant earlier. Okay. What happens when the hymen is broken? What happens? Blood. It's a blood covenant. A blood covenant. Okay. All right. So Exodus 20:14 says, you shall not commit adultery. Did that go away when Jesus came? No, it did not. It did not. It's still there. It's still right. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, you have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's in the New Testament. That's in the New Testament. Okay? That's the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Well, that's one way to clean up an area, you know, just 23,000 dead in one day. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Fornication and adultery, they're almost the same thing. Fornication has to do with homosexuality, lesbianism, that whole gamut of things. I could go into even greater detail on it, but it would embarrass most of you, so I won't. Okay? But the Bible is very explicit on these things. I mean, absolutely explicit. You don't need to watch a soap opera. Just read the Bible. All right? It's in there. It's a big deal. Why? Why is it such a big deal? See, the world wants you to think, oh, it's just who cares? It's not that big of a deal. Really? God created you. He knows exactly what kind of deal it is. He understands what takes place. And so there's only one way out of those things, and it's with the Lord if you're in them, and you need to get out of them. But there is help for those things. The reason we wear the wedding ring on the third finger is because man believed that the third finger had a nerve leading to the heart. And since the heart is the central part of the body that keeps the blood circulating, it became the symbol of life. We use the word heart to represent the total person. It stands for your whole being, your whole nature, your whole life. When you love someone with all your heart, you love them with all your being. When you give your heart to someone, you are giving them your total life. This is the essence and spirit of the blood covenant which God ordains in the Bible and that man has always recognized. All right, let's get into this. What is the Hebrew blood covenant ritual? Now, I'm going to tell you this, because if you look up blood covenant, if you start studying, there have been blood covenants in every culture. Everyone. It's a recognized thing. So what we're going to look at is the Hebrew ritual in blood covenant, because that's the roots of what, the foundation of what we believe in Christ. How many know Jesus was a Hebrew? He was a Jew, right? You know, you've seen the picture of Jesus, you know, with long blonde hair and blue eyes? Yeah, right. And as white as me? Are you kidding? He was a Jew. He was olive complected. He had dark. He was dark in his complexion, okay? He came out with a tan. He was way better off than me. All right? You know? So, Jesus was a Jew. He was born a Jew. So, Hebrew blood covenant ritual. When two Hebrews entered into a blood covenant, they went through a very specific ceremony. To explain this, we will walk through the blood covenant together. The first thing they would do is take off the coat or robe. Okay? So you can imagine if Shane was standing up here next to me and I had a coat and he had a coat, we would take off our coats first. Okay? The first thing they do is take off a coat or robe and give it to the other person. So I would take off my coat, Shane would take off his coat, and I would give him mine, and he would give me his. Everybody seeing that clearly? I want to make sure I'm explaining it right. Now, to the Hebrew, in a blood covenant ritual, a person's robe or coat represents the person. By taking off my robe or coat and giving it, I'm symbolically saying I'm giving you all of myself. Does that make sense? I'm giving you all of myself. My total being and my life, I pledge to you, and then you would do the same to me. And that's the first step in entering into a blood covenant. See, we live in a real loose society, right? We live in a society where you have to have this big of a stack of a contract to buy and sell a house. And now it's on digital form, so they can put it in. But if you printed it all out, you know, it could probably run from your old house to your new house and back again. Why? Because we got to come up with so many laws because people are such liars. They're absolute liars. They're full of the devil, and they think it's okay, and they'll get. Have you ever watched certain, you know, you look at some business contracts and different things like that? People will make promises, and you can call them on it. Oh no, I'm not going to do that. And you can ask. But that's why we got to have so many contracts. And then if you want to get it fulfilled, you got to hire a lawyer and spend a whole bunch more money to get that. Why? Because people are liars. They're deceivers. They're cheaters. They love their money more than people. They don't understand what it means. Actually, in covenant, we don't necessarily do all these old things, but shake on it. What you're saying is we're coming together on this. But that doesn't even mean. But with God, covenant is your words. It's your actions. It's everything that you are. Does that make sense? And so in covenant, when we exchange coats, so me and Shane now have exchanged coats. What am I saying to Shane? Whatever I have, you have. Whatever you have, he has, I now have. Shane, I need the Ford. I need the Expedition or the whatever you have. Expedition, yeah, yeah. I need the Honda. Okay, Sean, I need your Dodge. Okay, yep, it's yours. Why? Because we've exchanged and said, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. That's covenant. That's covenant. Then they do this. They take off the belt. The next thing we would do is take off the belt and give it to each other. It doesn't, they didn't use a belt to hold up their pants, okay? They had robes, all right? But they did it to hold up their weapons. Their weapons. They had a belt, and the belt held what? The weapons, the sword, right? It held the weapons. And what they would do was, my belt holds my armor together, my dagger, my bow and arrow, my sword. So symbolically, I'm giving you all my strength and pledging you to you all of my support and protection. And as I give you my belt, I'm saying, here is my strength and all my ability to fight. If anybody attacks you, they are also attacking me. Your battles are my battles, and mine are yours. I will fight for you. I will help defend you and protect you. And you do the same to me, and you will do the same to me. This is similar to a compact nations might make today, but this one cannot be broken. Now, don't just think about me and Shane. Think about you and God. What is God saying? I give you my defense. Come on, think about it. How many were here Sunday? What did Mark talk about? God doing what? Bearing his arm. Bearing his arm. What was he saying in that? He's saying, everything that I am is yours. Now listen. The other side of that is, everything that you are is his. Amen? Okay. All right. When we get into some of the scriptures on this, it's going to flip you. You're going to go, oh my goodness, I've been living below my covenant. Because it's powerful. 1 Samuel 18:1 says this, talking about the belt and armor. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Does that sound like covenant? Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a what? Covenant. Because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to who? David. With his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his what? Belt. They exchanged. In other words, now David is in covenant with the son of the king. So David went from, yeah, I got a neighbor over here. He's pretty good with a sword. I got a guy over here, and we're buddies, and he's pretty good with a sword. So we got three. And then all of a sudden, I'm in covenant with Jonathan, and I've got the king's army behind me. Because how many think Saul would do whatever for Jonathan? You see that? They're in covenant one with another. They've exchanged. What have they done? They've said, whatever I got, you got. Whatever you got, I got. We're together now. Amen? Isn't that good? The next thing they would do after the taking off the belt, the exchange of military armor, sword, stuff like that, and the taking off of the robe or the coat, the next thing they would do was cut the covenant. Now, this is the part that gets to me. I have to watch it on this one because I could easily get emotional on it after understanding this. The next thing they do is cut the covenant. So what does it mean to cut the covenant? The next step is to actually cut the covenant by taking an animal and splitting it right down the middle. Okay? They take an animal and split it down the middle. In the Bible, an animal is only cut down the middle and split in two in a covenant ceremony. That's the only time they do it this way. Okay? After we split the animal, we lay each half of the animal to the side of us and stand between the two bloody flesh halves. The halves of the flesh. Okay? So, Shane, come here. I'm going to have you help me. So, this is what it is. And I'm gonna have you stay up here for this for a little bit. Okay? You still got me, Caleb? Make sure. Okay, we stand back to back. So you can imagine there are bloody animals on either side of us. They're cut in half and they're split wide open. And we stand like this back to back in the blood and in the animals. Okay? Now, stay with me, okay? Because I got to get through this. Just wave at the people. And then we walk. What happens is, we stand back to back to each other, then we walk right through the bloody halves, making a figure eight and coming back and stopping face to face with each other, facing each other. So what happens is this, figure eight, got it? So you're back to back with me. Then we do this, we walk out and we do a figure eight, okay? Like this. And then we come back together, good figure eight. And then we stand face to face. Can I ask you something? What is a figure eight? Eternity. Never ends. The covenant. You see that? It's forever. Now I'm going to get into, you can sit down, thank you. I'm going to get into this more as we go, but it's forever. And we're walking in the middle of what? Split open animals, flesh and blood. This is gory, right? It's awesome. People are like, oh no, the poor animals, you know, the animals, oh, the poor animals. They went to doggy heaven or whatever heaven, okay? They went to cow heaven. I'm not very sensitive about that stuff. Okay, so they make a figure eight and then they come back together facing each other. In doing so, we are saying two things. Now listen to this. First, we are saying that we are dying to ourselves, giving up the rights to our own life and beginning a new walk with our covenant partner unto death. Unto death. You see, in this covenant, each half of the dead animal represents us. It represents Shane. It represents me. Okay? And second, since the blood covenant is the most solemn pact, we each point down to the bloody animal split in two and say, God, do so to me and more if I ever try to break this covenant. Wow. That doesn't sound like people today. People today are like, oh no, I'm not making good on nothing I said. I'm walking away. They quickly abandon. See, when you understand that, you understand why the apostles were martyred. They gave themselves because they understood covenant. We don't. We understand convenience. Drive-through McDonald's, drive-through. You know, that's the only part of the beef I want. We don't understand what God was saying when he said covenant and what he did. But it's powerful when you see it. We each point down to the bloody animal split in two and say, God, do so to me and more if I ever break this covenant. Just split me right down the middle and feed me to the vultures because I tried to break the most sacred of all compacts. You say, feed me to the vultures. Go to Genesis 15. We'll see if we can get through this. Now you're going to see this. This is powerful. See, this is right out of the scripture. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. What is that shield? That's covenant talk. Do you see that? That's covenant talk. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord. Kudos to Abram. And he accounted it to him for what? Righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. If the Lord tells you the land's yours, is it? Yep, it's yours. Even if all the Chaldeans or whoever are there. Does that make sense? I know he brought him out of the land of the Chaldeans. It doesn't matter who's on the land. If God told you it's yours, it's yours. Amen? Okay, that's for somebody. So anyway, and he said this, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? What is he asking? I need a covenant. You're telling me this. Let's have a covenant, okay? He says, how shall I know? How shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old what? Heifer. A three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Those are animals, correct? Then he brought all these to him and cut them what? In two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham did what? Drove them away. So Abraham's going, I gotta keep these vultures off the carcasses. Now watch what God does. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on who? So he was doing what? He was sleeping. That guy was sleeping. Sleeping during covenant time. A deep sleep. In other words, God said, yeah, I appreciate you waving off the vultures, but I don't need your help. You go to bed. Right? They that are of faith do enter into rest. Okay? So these animals are there. He puts them in a sleep when the sun goes down. And then it says this, and behold, a horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Talking about Abram. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. And they will afflict them for 400 years. Who was that? That was the Egyptians, right? The Jews, the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. I remember Moses. Okay, good. All right. So that's that prophecy right there. Okay. Verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Did God do that? Yes. Afterward, they shall come out with what? Did they come out with great possessions? I just read it in our Bible reading. They plundered the Egyptians. They walked up to the Egyptians and said, we want silver and gold. And it literally says they piled them up with all this stuff and said, get out of here. We're tired of you Jews. Get out. Okay? So he gave them great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Praise the Lord. You shall be buried in a good old age. Somebody say that's me. Come on. You faith people, right? Psalms 91 says you'll be satisfied with long life. Some of you need to go long life. Amen. Brother Hagin used to say this. If you hear I died, you know I got satisfied. Right? Didn't he say that? I was in class when he did. If you hear I died, you know I got satisfied. So he says this, you shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Then verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the Hittites, to the river of the Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, all the ites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites. How would you like to be called the Girgashites? No thanks. Church of the Girgashites. And the Jebusites. Okay. Verse 17, and it came to pass, again, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a what? Smoking oven and a burning that passed between those pieces. Did Abram pass between the pieces? No. Who is the smoking oven? God the Father. Who is the torch? Jesus. Who passed between them? God and Jesus. See, God made a covenant with mankind through himself. That is God and Jesus. That is, see, Abraham is our father in the what? Faith. He's our father in the faith. In other words, he was accounted as righteous because of his faith. He interacted with God. So what was God saying? My coat is, my belt is. And then he said what? See, this is the greatest part about it, because what did God know about us? We're going to break the thing. So what did he know? I got to send Jesus. Jesus is the one that was what? Torn to pieces. He was split. Why? Because if we would have stood in the animals with God and go, God, do so to me. God's going, I'm going to do so to you, boy. You're going to mess this up. You all been messing it up from the beginning. So what did he do? He put Jesus. See, God and Jesus stood back to back. And they did a figure eight through the animals. It's eternal. It's forever. God's love for you is forever. He cannot, will not break his covenant with man. He'd have to defy. He would dissolve. I mean, there would be no God if he broke his covenant, because he can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. It's not hard. It's impossible. There's not many things that are impossible with God, but lying is one of them. He can't lie. Isn't that good? Ooh, Jesus. We're in a good place if we're willing to be in the covenant according to his terms. Amen. Somebody say, I cannot earn it. I just receive it. See, you are represented by Abraham as far as mankind is concerned. But listen to this now. You're the sleeping participant. You're the resting one. Neither of faith to enter into rest. Amen? So, that's the part where they cut the covenant. Now, the next is this. They raise the right arm and mix the blood. I love this. This is what Mark, we'll probably have to finish up on this one because it looks like we're running out of time. But I got further than I thought I was going to, so I'm really excited. Because this is very, like, if I don't teach this in order like this, it won't make sense. So I'm going to have to really stick to my notes, okay? But it's progressing. You're progressing with me, right? It's making sense? Okay. So raise the right arm and mix the blood. This is the next step in it. Then we raise our right arms, cut our palms, and bring them together in blood covenant. This is a Hebrew blood covenant. We cut our palms, raise our right arms, cut our palms, and do what? That. Why? Intermingling of blood. Our blood intermingles. Then we swear allegiance to each other. As our blood intermingles, we believe our lives are intermingling and becoming one life. It is no longer I who lives, but we've been intermingled. I've been intermingled with the resurrection inside of me. Why? Because God made a covenant through did Jesus get cut in the palms or in the hands? Did he get cut? Come on. You're going to see this all the way through. It's just like one thing after another. Boom, boom. It just hits over and over and over again. You are in divine covenant with God. God is your covenant partner. He says this. This is because our blood is our life, and to intermingle blood is to intermingle life. So we are putting off our old nature and putting on our new nature. The new nature of our blood covenant partner. We are two becoming one. Man has always believed that intermingling of blood is intermingling of life. This symbolically shows the two of us becoming one. Isaiah chapter 62 verse 8 says, "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food to your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored." In other words, he's sworn by his right hand and his arm. Right? By his arm. After we intermingle blood, we exchange names. I love this one too. We exchange names. Then as we stand there with our blood intermingling, we exchange names. I take your last name as part of my name, and you take my last name as part of your name. We how many can see marriage here? Okay? But we exchange it. Now we have each other's names. Genesis chapter 17 verse 5 says this, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be Abraham." The ha, that's God. Breath, life, Abraham. And Sarah, Genesis 17, 15, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." In other words, God gave Abraham and Sarah his name. They're covenant partners. They now have each other's name. The next thing, and we'll end with this, is we make a scar. Do you know there are eternal scars in heaven right now? They're on Jesus. You know he's still in a body? He has the same, I mean, it's resurrected, obviously, but he has the same body you walk the earth with. It is forever in front of God. There. Forever. Forever. The holes. Come on, how many have heard testimonies about people seeing Jesus? They see the holes in his feet. The scars are there. From the crown of thorns, the scars are, they're there. What are they? They're testimonies. Of what? By his stripes. He stands before God and says, "Lord, healing is there. See? Come on. Do you see that? Healing for their mind is there. See the scars in my head where the thorns went in? We're in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. The covenant has been given and it's been fulfilled through Jesus, not through you. You're not good enough. The next step is to rub our blood together and make a scar as a permanent testimony to the covenant. Do you think you would forget this if you walked through it? Do you think your kids would forget it if they saw it? I think it would be forever ingrained in their mind. What happened the other day? We saw our parents cut covenant with another family. I'm not saying we're going to do it. I'm just saying. The scar will bear witness to the covenant we have made. It will always be there to remind us of our covenant responsibilities to each other. It is the guarantee of our covenant. If anyone tries to harm us, all we have to do is raise up that right arm and show our scar. By that, we are saying, there's more to me than meets the eye. If you're coming after me, you're also going to have to fight my blood covenant partner. And you don't know how big he is. So what are you going to do? Are you going to take your chances or back off? If the would-be attacker has any sense, he's going to back off. So the scar is our seal that testifies to the covenant. Listen to this. Henry Stanley, on his explorations through Africa, cut covenant 50 times with various chieftains. 50 times. And we can certainly, and he says this, and we can certainly understand why. Anytime he would come across an unfriendly tribe, he would just hold up that right arm with those 50 scars, and any would-be attacker would take off running the other direction. Today, when we meet friends, we don't show scars, we shake hands. There are many types of blood covenant in our modern society. We've just eliminated the blood. So this man was walking through Africa, and as he's walking through Africa, he makes covenants, cuts on his arm with another chieftain of a tribe. And he did it 50 times. He's got 50 scars up his right arm. And so when he's walking through Africa in the bush, and there's no law there. And when a tribe would show up, he would grab his sleeve and show that arm. What's he saying? You touch me, you got 50 other tribes that are coming after you. And what do? We're good. We got other things to do. You know what? I just remembered. I have an appointment somewhere else. I got to go. Come on. When the enemy comes at you and you raise up, I plead the blood. You see this? He's got to flee. People say, well, why hasn't he fled? Why hasn't he ran away? Why hasn't he this and that? I think sometimes it's just because we don't understand what we have. And he wants to see if you really do understand what you have. But when you have true revelation from the Word, there's a boldness that will come in you. And you go, no. Uh-uh. I know who I'm in covenant with. Make it easy on yourself, Satan. Because God's going to get glory out of this, and he's going to get glory to himself, and I'm going to see good out of this. Why? Because I'm in covenant with him. And it's eternal. The haves have been walked through. It's already been done. The history has already been written. It's already been accomplished. Jesus said, it is finished. It's finished. Look for Jesus. This is the poem that you got. I find my Lord in the Bible wherever I chance to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of the book is there. He, at the book's beginning, gave the earth its form. He is the ark of shelter bearing the brunt of the storm, the burning bush of the desert and the budding of Aaron's rod. Wherever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God, the ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window and the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook, the face of my Lord I discover wherever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. His garments of grace and beauty, the stately Aaron deck. Yet he is a priest forever, for he is Melchizedek. Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw. Light of the golden city, Lamb without spot or flaw. Bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom the virgins look. Wherever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book. Isn't that good? So the other one, you can read through it too, but it will help you. It'll help you see Jesus, because Jesus is in all of it. He's in all of it. Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your revelation, for your truth, for your word. Lord, we expect that you're opening our eyes to see this greater and greater. And as we continue to focus on you, Lord, as we continue to see Jesus in everything, we thank you that our faith is increasing, that our minds are being transformed, and that we're seeing the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven on earth in our generation. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.